So Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 32. This is God's word. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, and disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Now I'll invite our brother Sam up.
Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. It's been a minute since I've been here preaching. You guys have had probably a break from me, which has been all right for some, I guess. I'm back. Those who don't know, it's good to see a few new faces here this morning. Welcome. My name's Sam. I'm a member here. I'm part of the church planting team at Gorgie. So, let's get into it. As you just heard, it's a big passage. Now, last week, Andy talked about the righteousness of God that's revealed in the gospel, verses 16 and 17. Of Romans. The gospel is a good news. But what people sometimes miss is that within that good news is God's righteous anger against sin. That's what we'll be unpacking this morning. You need the bad news to fully receive the good news. Me and Rachel have just finished watching a show called Cross on Amazon Prime. American detective takes on mad cases, usual thing, you know, it's like a filler. But what was unusual in this latest series was that it had quite a religious push. This guy had made a woman his deity because she met the criteria he thought she should meet to be classed as a god. And you felt for the guy in some ways. He was a lonely guy, and he was trying to do what was right, but a lot of the reasoning behind this guy making this girl his deity was because it fitted his way of thinking. And it also meant he wouldn't have to take responsibility for his actions. And I got speaking about this to one of my mates from the MMA gym, and we got chatting. He said, you know, I believe there's a God. There has to be something. We didn't just get here by chance. I'm thinking, yo, so far so good, no? But then he says, yeah, I believe there's a God. I'm like this, yeah. Or a higher power. Oh. that's made us and cares for us. But there is not a God who would ever judge us. How could there be, he says. Why would there be so much inclusiveness these days if God was going to judge us? God loves everyone. As you can imagine, we've had some pretty tough conversations following this, but underneath it all, I reckon what my mate said probably sums up what most people in the world believe about a God or believe about God, if they have a belief. They believe there's a deity or higher power of some kind. They believe there is something bigger than us, according, though, to what they believe. Not what the truth is, to what they believe. But this something is not a God judging us, because that would mean they'd have to confront something they don't like. And there is definitely 100,000,000% not a God who is angry at sin and sinners. No way. But that's not what we just read, is it? In the Bible, in God's holy word. The anger of God and the wrath that comes from it is probably the most disbelieved and mocked doctrine of all the Bible. And it's particularly been mocked in recent years. It's been mocked as toleration, politeness, LGBTQ+, and political correctness has taken over the society. Listen, could you imagine hearing what Paul wrote in Romans 1 there in the parliament? Could you imagine hearing something like that? It's not going to happen, is it? Never going to happen. You won't find this message in the newspapers. You won't find this message at work or in your neighborhoods. Even many Christians have tried to skip over this topic. But what they miss and what the world misses is to understand the right anger of God flowing from his justice is so important for the gospel and our understanding of who God is. We can't just sweep God's anger against sin under the mat. We can't do it. And we come face to face with this truth in this passage in Romans. I say it again, to fully appreciate and accept the good news, we need the bad news first. Think of this passage like sitting down at a doctor's to get a checkup because we're ill. The doctor assesses us and tells us, yeah, guess what? You're ill. You're definitely ill. He assesses us and gives us a diagnosis. This is what Paul is doing in this passage, okay? He is diagnosing the human condition. It's sin. And he does this so that he can give us the cure in some of the most amazing ways throughout the book of Romans, all pointing to the one way, the truth, and the life. Again, we need the bad news before we can receive the good news. Imagine if a doctor sat down with us and he had our scans, he'd done our MRIs, and he could see we had cancer, but he never told us. He said there was nothing wrong with us. Then we would die without knowing what was wrong or how we could be cured. That would be cruel. No? We need to know what's wrong with us to find out how we can put it right or how it can get put right. This is so important with the gospel, no? We need the bad to appreciate, accept, and understand the good news, okay? Jesus' sacrifice on the cross makes no sense without knowing why he had to die. And Paul unpacks the bad news, not just in these verses, unfortunately, but right up to chapters 3. He does this to set us up for the rest of the book and receive the banging news of the gospel that it contains. So 3 things from this passage this morning, okay? We're going to look at the character of God's anger. Character of God's anger. We're going to look at the cause of God's anger. Cause of God's anger. And we're going to look at the consequences of God's anger. Okay? Character, cause, consequences. First heading then, character. The character of God's anger. God is angry. No, look at verse 18 in your Bibles there. Don't know if it can come up on the screen as well. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people. People who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Listen, God's wrath is the consequence of his slow, settled anger against sin. Anger is the bowstring being pulled back. Very slowly, because our God is slow to anger and compassionate. Read the Psalms. Read hundreds of passages in the Bible. But anger is the bowstring being slowly pulled back. Wrath is the arrow that strikes the offender. That making sense? And goodness gracious, God is slow to anger. He is slow to anger and he is full of compassion. But the bottom line is this morning, God is angry. God is angry. Think about the last time you got angry. Was it over something serious or was it over something stupid? Was it controlled or was it out of control? Was it patient and slow anger or explosive and quick anger? You see, anger is often, especially with myself, irrational, explosive, and unrighteousness. But God's anger is always just, righteous, and controlled. It's not like our anger. God does not have a hot temper. He doesn't fly off the rails. He doesn't start cussing everyone out when he stubs his toe. Do you know what I'm saying? And yes, for the theologians, I know God can't stub his toe, all right? He is never malicious. He is never spiteful. He is never vindictive, which is often where our anger goes to, isn't it? Now, let me be clear on the flip side of that, right? God is not some grandfather in the sky, sitting on a rocking chair, sucking on a Murray Mint, going, ho, 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 look at all them down there. God is grieved and he is angry with the world and the sin that's in it. How? You might think, well, I thought God is love. That's half the answer. How can God be a loving God and yet be angry, you might be thinking? I thought he was a God who loved everyone. Again, that's a big mistake that lots of people make. You see, the opposite of anger is not love. That's another mistake. The opposite of anger is not love. The opposite of anger is apathy. It's not caring. It's neutrality. It's apathy. And God is not neutral. Quite often, if you're angry towards something, it's because you care about it. God's wrath is holy hostility to evil. It's the outpouring of his anger. It's his refusal to condone it or come to terms with it. It's his just judgment upon sin and evil. This justice is built into us too, right? What happens when you think of the paedophile ring that was discovered in Oxford? What happens when you think of kidnapped children being sold into child slavery? You see that? That's righteous anger. And that comes from God's justice that he's built into our consciences. We think, I hope they'll get what they deserve. They deserve punishment of some time. They deserve hell. We rejoice that one day those kind of people will be punished, don't we? We are glad that we have a great God who is going to sort that out. Or what about when we think of those who have been unkind to us or even abused us? We think, I'm glad there is a hell where they will rot forever. But what about when we think of our own hearts? Gets a little tricky then, doesn't it? Those people deserve it, not me. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like other men. But God's anger, as we've just read, God's anger is against all godlessness and wickedness. God is both loving and just. And because of that, he cannot let any sin go unpunished. Listen to what he says in Exodus 34. Exodus 34, verses 6 or 7. He says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, who is slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. He maintains loves to thousands, forgives the wicked and the rebellious and the sinful, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of their parents of the third and fourth generation. Our God is compassionate, he is gracious, he is slow to anger, he is abounding in love and faithfulness. He forgives the sinner, he forgives the rebellious, but he cannot leave the guilty unpunished. It goes against his loving, perfect, holy nature. God's anger is right and holy. That's the character of God's anger, right and holy. It is not irrational and short-tempered like us. It is slow and patient and steady. So what's the cause of this anger? We've touched on it a bit. We've read a bit. Second heading, why is God angry at sin? Well, Paul mentions four words here. Four words here that we're going to look at now. Godlessness, suppression, thanklessness, and exchange. All right? Look at verses 18 to 23 in your Bibles there of Romans 1. From verse 18, it says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people, godlessness, who suppress the truth by their wickedness. And if you jump down a few verses, it says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God or gave thanks to him. Thanklessness. And although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, verse 23, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings, birds, animals, and reptiles. Godlessness, suppression, thanklessness, and exchange. So underneath this second heading, the cause of God's anger, first subheading, godlessness. Verse 18, we are godless and wicked. Nothing arouses God's anger except evil, wickedness, and sin. And the very root of all evil, of all sin, is godlessness. Sin is the act of rebellion by every single human being where we say to God that we want to live our lives the way we want to live them instead of how he wants us to live. Sin is living in rebellion to our Creator God, saying, I'm in charge of my life and I want to rule it how I want to rule it. Lives like that are godless. They're godless. We make ourselves gods when we're not. And the Bible is clear that God has created us to have a relationship with him. It's all over the Bible, yet humanity slammed this relationship in his face. He has created us to worship him, and yet we have turned our backs on him. Second subheading underneath the second section, okay? So underneath the cause of God's anger, second subheading, suppression. Again in verse 18, we suppress the truth with wickedness. Paul says, as humans, we know deep down in our souls that there is a God. We know. We know deep down in our souls. God's invisible qualities have been shown to us through the world. We just talked about it in our consciousness, didn't we? But look at the beauty of the world. Look at the intricacies of the world. Look at the way we've been made. All of these things point to a creator. All of it does. There's order. There's beauty. There has to be a creator. Shabba, a few years ago, through a charity called Psyker, bought me a MacBook Air. One of those MacBook Airs, you know, the little computer things? It intimidated me for a few months. I kept it in the box with a cling film on. I didn't want to open it. Not the most technologically advanced man in the room, I can promise you that much. But eventually I unwrapped it and it's banging. I can send emails, I can make little folders to put my work in. Shabra had to help me with that too. I can even make phone calls and texts on it. I see some of you looking like this. That's a lot for me. But what if I said to you this Mac just appeared in a puff of smoke? Just like that. You check me into the Royal Ed. You'd say I was more bonkers than I already am. My MacBook Air didn't just appear out of thin air. It had to be designed. It had to be created. It had to be made. There had to be a designer. There had to be a creator. As we look into the world, that's exactly what we see, isn't it? There's too much order, I say it again, and there's too much beauty for there not to be. This much should be plain for us to see. It should be plain for humanity to see. And not only does this world testify to a creator, but so do our consciences. We just talked about that. We as humans know right from wrong. We all feel guilt, remorse, shame, and a sense of justice. It's built into us. We have a soul because we have been made in God's image. Humanity knows these truths. We know the truth. But Paul says we suppress it. We push the truth down. We try not to think about it. We ignore it. Any of you ever had like a football, a pumped up football, and tried to push it underwater in a swimming pool? You ever tried that? What happens? Pops straight back up. This is what we do with God. This is what humanity does with God. We push the truth down about who he is, and oh, every time it pops up, stuff it back down again. We have consciences. The world has consciences. We can see from creation that there is a God, but we push that truth down again and again. Third subheading, and it is the second section, thanklessness. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. God is our creator. He is our maker. And you know God didn't have to create us, right? Didn't have to do it. It's not like God created us because he was lonely. But out of his grace, out of his mercy, and out of his love for his son, he created us. Instead of glorifying him and saying thank you, we reject him. There is no praise on our lips. There is no worship. There is no glory. There is no thankfulness. Paul don't pull any punches. Humanity grows to hate a God that they don't believe in. They curse him. They mock him. They blaspheme his name. All because they want to do what they want to do. They don't appreciate him or thank him. Imagine if this, turn the tables on you for a second. Imagine you were bending over backwards to help someone, going out of your way to help someone every single day. And all they did was flick you the V's, never thank you once, and tell you to get lost. How would that make you feel? That's what we do with God. It's exactly what we do with God. Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Every single one of us. Four subheading underneath the second section, the cause of God's anger. Exchange, verse 22 to 23. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human and birds and animals and reptiles. In the ancient world, people loved and worshipped physical idols. And an idol, by the way, is anything that is loved or worshipped more than our Creator God Almighty. Oh, the ancient world loved making little images and worshipping them. They made images of the God of fertility, of rain, of sun, of harvest, of sea, of land. And then they bowed down and they worshipped these images that they made. They stupidly exchanged the living God for dead created images that became demonic. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20. Paul says, the sacrifices that these people make to these idols are actually offered to demons. He says they're not made to God. And Paul says, I do not want you to become participants with demons. Do you think we've got any better? No, we've got worse. Way worse. As a society, we think we have evolved and got better. We think we are more sophisticated and intelligent, or we're smart. But in actual fact, we're dumb. Real dumb. We've gone backwards. We've become lazy and fallen asleep. We've become addicted to all kinds of different idols. Every person has an idol problem. We might not bow down to Buddha, but we bow down and worship sex and money and power, control, work, family, so many other things above God. There's an old dead guy called Calvin, and he said, our hearts are idol factories. They just keep pumping out idols. I mean, think about football teams. Think about football teams, right? They are worshipped like gods in this country. Maybe other countries too, but I haven't been to many other countries. But they're worshipped like gods in this country. Just think about this for a second, yeah? People go to a stadium, they sing chants about their favorite players, chants about their favorite teams. They're on top of the world if their team are winning, and then in the dumps if they are losing. What is that? It's idol worship. It's idolatry. People who call themselves Christians sing louder at football games, worshiping their team, instead of at church when they're meant to be worshiping their Savior. That's backwards. Listen, if you support a sports team here this morning or a football team and call yourself a Christian, Your mood and attitude should be based on what Christ has done for you, not on how your team is doing. Yes, I understand you might be a bit gutted if they lose. One of my mates, he's in the UFC. He lost the other day. I was a bit gutted, yeah? But it should, whether your team, your person wins or loses, it should not affect how you treat others, especially Jesus. Especially Jesus. If this is you, then you need to pray like I have, that the Lord would help you master this sin so you can enjoy football and supporting teams to the max by putting Jesus first. Everything is better when we put Jesus in front of it. And you know, you can run on for a bit. I've done this so many times. I thought, oh, this is great. I don't even know I'm putting something in front of Jesus until it's too late. Then I'm like, oh, this is actually awful. Everything is better when we put Jesus first. Everything. Now listen, lots of you know me in this room. You know I can't play football. And you know I don't like football. But rest assured, I've got hundreds of other idols that I need to pray for the Lord's help in. I'm not up here on some pedestal. And if ever a preacher tries to act like that, then he needs rebuking after the sermon. I've classed myself as worse than anyone in this room, I'm telling you. I've got idols coming out my heart every 2 seconds. Bottom line, you, me, all humanity is guilty. Everyone is included. Verse 25 says, we have all exchanged the truth for a lie. Like I've said, we have been godless, we have suppressed the truth, we have been thankless. All humanity sins against God every day. We worship the created instead of the creator, and God's just, holy anger is warranted. Third section, consequences. So what's the consequences of God's anger then? Well, the consequence of God's anger, as we mentioned at the beginning, is his wrath, okay? But his wrath is revealed in an unexpected way, a very unexpected way. I've done a bit of digging in this week. Paul says three times in verses 24, 26, and 28 in the passage we just read, this chilling phrase, God gave them over, or God gave them up, depending on what translation you have. So get a load of this, right? His wrath is being revealed now, not by intervening, but by not intervening. That's different to how I think of God's wrath. I think of floods and earthquakes and fire and big Archangel Michael with a massive sword swinging it around, taking all the sinners out. But Paul says, no, not yet at least. God's anger now is being revealed by the perfect outpouring of his wrath, which gives people over to their sin. He gives people over to their sin. He gives them what they want. He abandons those who reject him persistently and consistently to their own self-centeredness. He says, you can live that way if you want. You live that way if you want, then crack on. And I always find it funny, I find it real funny. People say they hate God, when all God does is give people what they want. Everyone is born going to hell. God, through Jesus, offers you a way out. But then people get mad at him when he would just leave and say, crack on, just do your own thing. Oh, I hate God for this, that, and the other. When all he does is let people live how they want. They get mad at God for this when all he's ever done is give them what they want. Isn't that twisted? We are twisted. The enemy is twisted. But despite God's clear, loving warnings, what many people fail to see is that the consequences of living without God are devastating. Devastating. People looking after themselves without God's help means a mess. And that's the picture Paul paints in the second half of this passage. Verse 26 says, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Sex was a gift. Sex was a gift given to us to enjoy within marriage between husband and wife. We've perverted it. Porn is the norm in our society. Women and men degrading their bodies. Sex has also been distorted through homosexual relationships. Verse 26 to 27 tell us that. Verse 27 says, men burned with passion for each other. Listen, and listen to this. Satan is the biggest pervert in the universe. He's the biggest pervert in the universe. He will do anything he can to pervert or manipulate God's perfect order of doing things. He's been doing it since the fall. He's a master manipulator. And we make it so easy for him. Since the garden with Eve, isn't it? Since the garden with Eve, we give in to our sinful desires like that. And listen, it's very easy for us to go, it wasn't my fault. The enemy made me do it. It wasn't me. I was under demonic attack. Shut it. What a load of nonsense that is. It's our sin. Satan wouldn't be able to make us do anything if we didn't have sin in our hearts for him to get a hold of. Between our sin and Satan, we are ruining this world. God made two genders, male and female. We have made thousands. And kids from the age of 4 can change genders. That's mental. Listen, there are two genders in this world, male and female. If you have an XY chromosome, you're a male. If you have an XX chromosome, you're a female. Simple. God made it so one man would marry one woman forever. We've made homosexual marriages and divorces rampant. God made it so sex will be safe in marriage between one man and one woman to make and raise children. We've made porn. And you're seen as a weirdo if you save sex and marriage in this day and age. We have destroyed the order of God. And not only that, Paul's just getting warmed up, isn't he? He also says that instead of our minds being filled with the things of God, they have become depraved. They are filled with all sorts of sin. Look at verses 29 to 31. They have become filled with all kinds of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no purity, no love, and no mercy. Some of us might be sat here going, that person sounds pretty rotten. I'm glad that's not me. Are we really that bad? Yes, every single one of us are that bad. Murder is happening, whether that's in Ukraine, in our streets, in the abortion clinics, or in our hearts. Greed is happening, whether that's a millionaire hoarding all their money or the person on benefits playing the system to get more money. Envy happens between friends and enemies. Gossip happens, whether that's in mainstream media or tasty bites in the scheme. Schemes live off gossip. Societies thrive off gossip. We all love a bit of news, don't we? People slander each other on Facebook, on TikTok, and behind people's backs at work. People hate God, whether that's the evolutionist, the feminist, the hippie, or someone using the Lord's name in vain. We see arrogance. We see arrogance in the gangster, the gospel worker, and everyone in between. We see children disobeying their parents more and more and more every single day. It doesn't matter where we look. Sin is happening in our hearts, in our communities, and in our country. Life without God is a mess. Look how broken our world is. Look how godless our societies are. Paul is not painting a pretty picture here, is he? People left to their own devices and selfishness leads to brokenness. We see it in NIDRI all the time, with drug addiction, sex abuse, gossip, anger, fights, crime. But we see it over my side, our side of the town in Gorgie too. And don't be fooled, it's not just happening in the schemes. It happens in the fancy areas too, it's just more hidden. Adultery behind closed doors, gossiping behind someone's back. The anger, that unlike scheme anger, comes out, stays in. Oh no, I'm fine, honestly, no, I really like you. Hates a person inside. You know what I'm talking about, yeah? Track suits or fancy suits, God has handed all humanity over to their sin. Our lives are broken and lost without him. And guess what? It's going to get worse because one day we face judgment. Verse 32 says, anyone who practices the things we've just talked about deserve death. But Hebrews 9 says, after death we face judgment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. We are destined for judgment, to face God for our actions. And his fiery, fierce anger will be fully unleashed upon sinners in hell who have not repented of their sins and put their faith in Jesus. So, what's the solution? What's the solution? I hinted at it there. What's the answer if we are under God's righteous anger? Well, I can tell you what it's not. It's not, I'm going to be a better person, box ticking. It's not waking up earlier, going to bed earlier, training harder. Nope. It's not keeping rules. These aren't bad things. They're not bad things at all. But they will not save you from the wrath of God. And that's because God's anger is first and foremost against sin. It's our sin that needs dealt with if we want to escape God's righteous anger and holy wrath. Goodness knows we don't deserve to escape it, though. But at the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ got what he didn't deserve so that we wouldn't get what we deserve. At the cross, Jesus dealt with our sin. So what's the solution? Sunday school answer, the solution is Jesus. The solution is Jesus. Because on the cross, let's unpack this a bit, Jesus absorbs God's right and holy anger against him. He took all of his wrath. On the cross, he paid the price that we couldn't pay for us, that our sin was due. You all seen the flash floods in Nepal? Pray for it earlier. You all seen that? Shocking, isn't it? Devastating what's happened out there. Total destruction. It took out buildings. It altered landscapes. It killed thousands. The death toll is up to thousands now. I've watched videos of it on YouTube. And one I watched was of a checkpoint at the border with Tibet. Have any of you seen this one? It's in a valley, and there's the Nepalese border with Tibet, and there's a big, massive building, yeah? And it's in this valley before you go from Nepal into Tibet, right? And I watch this video, and all you hear is this almighty sound, this crazy sound. But you don't see anything happening, just people running. Then people start sprinting, and they leave everything behind. Then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this massive wave, taller than the buildings, coming at a rate of knots, crashes through the valley, takes out the building, takes out the people, takes out everything in its path. When I was watching that video, it was then I realized, no matter how far these people ran, no matter where they ran to, they were doomed. They were doomed. There's no way they could escape the wave this flood had produced. In the same way, church, in the same way, believer and unbeliever, there is no way we would be able to escape the flood of God's wrath unless Jesus took it at the cross. God had to punish sin because he's just. He cannot just let it go. And we are unable to pay back God because we are too guilty. The debt is way too high. We can never pay it back. So in his love and mercy, God sends his son, his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross in order to pay the great cost for our sin. God punished Jesus and gave him the sentence we deserve. He pours his full wrath that Paul talks about in these verses on Jesus so that we may go free. Picture that flood in Nepal again. Imagine that flood as the flood of God's wrath. And you're stood right in front of it. You're in this valley. It's racing towards you. You're terrified. You can't move. There's no way to escape it. There's nothing to do and there's nowhere to run. You're here and the flood of God's wrath is gunning towards you. Now picture Jesus stepping in front of you. Get this in your head. Picture Jesus stepping in front of you. He stands between you and the flood. He stretches out his hands. He turns his head and says to you, go. I've got this. That's how much Jesus loves his people. He puts himself between you and his Father's wrath. Is God right to be angry? Do we deserve his wrath? 1,000,000%, yes, we do. But in his mercy and goodness, he has given us a way to receive forgiveness that we don't deserve. He's given us a way to avoid his wrath, and we receive that mercy and goodness by repenting of our sin and putting our faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who drank the cup of God's wrath down to the dregs. He necked the thing. Gone. The one who rose from the dead, conquering death and conquering sin. If you are not a believer here this morning, ask God to reveal your sin to you. Know that deep down you are not a good guy. Hell is full of people who thought they were good guys. Repent, believe in Jesus, and receive eternal life today. Don't go to hell. And as we close, Christians, as we close this morning, we must remember the price that was paid for our sin and rebellion. We must remember the sacrifice Christ made for us. Christians, we need to remember that we were once objects of God's wrath. There was no one standing in front of that flood for us until Jesus. Ephesians 2 calls us children of wrath. Our first father was Satan. Don't forget that. Listen, I know this morning has been heavy. It's a heavy passage. It sets up the next few chapters, but we need to have this bad news in order to receive this good news. Only when we know what dirty, stinking, rotten sinners we are will we find true joy and hope in the gospel. If you're a Christian this morning, you are no longer under the wrath of God. Praise him for that. You have been adopted by a new father, your heavenly father, who loves you. Praise him for that. And never, ever forget, Christ got what he did not deserve so that we could get what we do not deserve. Salvation. Praise Jesus. God help us all.